We're very happy to have you with us this morning afresh. We've already announced this as well. We certainly want you to be here for the first time. Be sure and sign our guest book at the back of the chapel. We'd like to certainly get to know you, and we trust that you'll come back again and enjoy the services with us. This morning we're going to look again at Romans chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, chapter 4, please. We're going to read from verse 9 particularly this morning. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, or reckoned, or put to their account, if you wish. And the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, but because of the law worketh wrath. For there is where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all, the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So shall we just take one moment or two, please, and just bow quietly in prayer. Our Father, as we are sitting here in this congregation, we thank thee that thou dost know the hearts of each person, no matter what the age may be. Thou dost know the need of each person. We pray this morning that thy word might indeed have its positive effectiveness upon each and all. And if there should be those here this morning who haven't yet really personally trusted Christ, they haven't come and seen themselves as this book of Romans has been endeavoring to show us, that they are sinners and that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh God, bring this heavy upon hearts this morning, and then show them, as our sister sang, behold the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the one who indeed bore our sins in his own body in the tree, the only remedy for sin. Grant that someone might see him this morning in this way. Grant thy blessing now, not only ourselves here, but other places, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For the benefit of some who have not been with us for the last possibly a little while, or have not been with us at all, we just might mention that the book of Romans, the complete theme of the book of Romans is found, I believe, primarily in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And also, of course, in verse 18 as well. Those three verses pretty well give us the theme of the gospel or the theme of the book of Romans. And these three verses tell us, for the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. And the righteousness of God is another phrase that is greatly used in the book of Romans. For there is the righteousness of God revealed. And notice it says that the just shall live by faith. But then it goes on to depict to us in this 18th verse, tells us what the succeeding verses will tell us in the remaining part of chapter 1 and chapter 2 particularly. For in verse 18 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, the subject of the wrath of God is not a very popular subject today. In fact, it is not only not popular, it is greatly misunderstood and absolutely and definitely, in my view, pitifully left out of the story of the gospel. For you see, the Bible makes it very clear that if we reject Jesus Christ, if we die in our sins, the Bible says, listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is what God's Word says, for he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so the gospel, before it's introduced to us in its fullest content, in chapter 3 and 4, God takes and shows us the seriousness that we have in this portion of the scripture, verse 18, on the ungodliness, as it were, that we have here, and unrighteousness of men. Now, we hear a great deal about the unrighteousness of men, no question today. We see it all around us, but we do not see the problem. We do not see the fact that this is man's problem. Unrighteousness of man is basically at the root cause, really, is of the ungodliness of man. They're separated. Man is separated from God by sin. And so the wrath of God is going to come upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God takes this portion of the scripture, and he designed this for to show us that man's condition is a state of ungodliness, separation from God by willful way of his own. And so, as we look at this portion of the scripture this morning, the fourth chapter, we find that last week we looked at the early portion of this, the first six verses, and we saw that justification by faith can only come to those who see the need of their salvation, who only see the fact that they are absolutely incurable apart from Christ, that their sin is absolutely unable to be cleansed themselves apart from Christ. And so this is why we have the subject of justification before us this morning. Last week we saw five things relating to faith. And we just want to briefly mention them at this very moment. In verse 1 and 2 of this chapter 4, we find there the necessity, the absolute necessity of faith. Then in verse 2 and 3, we see that the object of faith. And the object of faith there is simply that of God Himself. We saw that the object of faith was absolutely vital. It isn't a matter of what, literally, of what we believe so much as who we believe. For you see, the object of our faith is absolutely vital to your welfare forever. We've had so many times we hear people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe just as long as you believe something. But the Bible makes it clear that unless we have a personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, then we can never know really what true faith is. Then we notice that there's a principle of faith in verses 4 and 5. And the principle of faith is simply that God justifies the man who has complete faith in the Lord Jesus. And verse 5 tells us as well that to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so you see, we must then accept. The acceptance of faith is accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we see the outcome of faith in verses 6 to 8. And in those verses we see the outcome of faith is this, that it becomes a blessing. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin and to whose iniquities are forgiven. Not hope to be forgiven. Not that we guess they're forgiven. Not that we hope or think or maybe. But blessed is the man whose transgressions are present tense forgiven. Why? All because of the Lord Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. But then we notice as well, as we look at this portion of the Scripture this morning from verses 9 on down to the end of the chapter, rather particularly 9 to verse 17, where we read this morning, that in this section, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul goes about very carefully to show us that Abraham's righteousness and ours were identical. And so we want to look at that portion of the Scripture. But we notice before we do so that righteousness must be by faith because it cannot be by works. That righteousness here, and he points this out so clearly in verses 1 and 2. But in verses 2 and 8, he shows us it cannot be by works. And then in verses 9 to 12, we see it's not of the circumcision, or it's not, as it were, if you belong, because you belong to some national people. And in this instance, it has to do with a Jew. And so it doesn't matter with respect to the matter of circumcision. Circumcision is only a seal. Circumcision in the case of Abraham had nothing to do with his literal faith, and we'll see that in a moment or two. So in this portion, we see the justification by faith agrees with the Old Testament record, and that the grace of the gospel begins with so clearly to us by the Lord Jesus and what He has accomplished for you and I on the cross. You see, the gospel was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The gospel was not only declared in the New Testament, although it was clarified in its completeness in the New Testament. So justification is intended for all, whether Jew or Gentile. And so we look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Why does God choose Abraham as a condition? As to show us that justification must be by faith and not by works. What is the reason he does that? He does this simply to show us that in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God and it was counted or put to his account for righteousness. Because man by nature wants to do something for God, to acquire some status and be able to boast. But you see, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham's faith was the only thing that brought him into relationship with God. It wasn't anything that he could do. It wasn't because God had blessed him alone, but rather God blessed him because he had put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we look at this portion of the scripture this morning. The first question is raised in reply to verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or put to account sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, upon the Jew? No. The answer in verse 10, how is it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, if you have your Bible with me, I'd just like to, for a moment or two, turn back to Genesis chapter 15, and we'll see just there, the first book of the Bible, and we look at Genesis chapter 15. And there we see what it says concerning Abraham. Now let's look at, if you have your Bible, please. In verse 15, or chapter 15, I'm sorry, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, that's unto Abraham, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look thou toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Now, 14 years later, turn over to the 17th chapter, please. The 17th chapter, we see, and God, verse 9, please. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man, child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. So we see how that in Abraham's case, Abraham believed God. And that faith in God. Now I want to qualify this something by saying that faith in God. It's not an intellectual assent to the fact that there is a God. I want to clarify this because it's so important to all of us. Some people will say, well, you know, I believe in God. I believe in a supreme being. I believe that there's somebody up there that is really in control. That's not the concept. The word believe here means I am absolutely and certainly committing everything in trust upon God and what He is going to do in the case of Abraham as a future matter of his sacrificing his son for my sin. This believing in God here has to do with Abraham's complete, whole, soul, full committal upon God. You see, this is not just an intellectual assent to the fact that there is a God. But rather, it's my, just as someone has said, and I think it's in our everyday language, sink or swim, I'll trust Him. You see, that's it. It simply means my whole, and this is what God is saying to us in Genesis 15. This is what He's saying now, been proving me. The Apostle Paul takes Abraham, and he shows us in his answer to verse 10. Notice verse 10 of chapter 4 now of Romans. How is it then reckoned? How is it put to our account? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in a state of uncircumcision. You see, Abraham was justified by faith 14 years before he was circumcised in Genesis 17. Therefore, his righteousness came not as a circumcised Jew, but an ordinary individual who had real personal faith and trust in God. This morning, can I just, as it were, blank out from your mind as though there were a nun sitting beside you? Just for a moment, even if it's your husband or wife. And I want to ask a question. A question to your heart from mine. Has there been a time, a personal time in your life's experience when you, as an individual, came just as you were without one plea, but that His blood was shed for thee and that He bids thee come to Him? Has there been that time in your life? That positive experience of dealing with your sins before God in positive faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. For you see, that's what faith is. That's what real faith is. That's the distinctive difference between intellectual assent. For you see, for some 20 years or more, I believed about God. I believed about Jesus Christ. I believed He was a historical figure. I believed that I heard so many times that Christ died for sinners and for the world. And all, ladies and gentlemen, I was over 20 years old before. The lost, helpless, hopeless sinner. I saw the Lord Jesus bore my sins in His own body on the tree. And that faith then, says the Word of God, was put to my account to blank it out. All my sins in accordance to verse 8 of chapter 4. Blessed, happy is the man, Ray Fox, to whom the Lord will never, who has put to account. You see, has put my faith to my account, and now I go free. There's a little story in the book of Philemon. No need to turn to it now, but it tells me that it has the same concept. You see, Philemon was a very rich man, and he had a slave called Onesimus. And this slave stole from Philemon and ran away. But like many other people, you know, when people try to run away from God, they often run into the arms of a servant of God. And you know, this is a very interesting thing, for you see, that's exactly what happened to Onesimus. Somehow, the Bible doesn't tell us, but somehow Onesimus ran into the arms, as it were, of the Apostle Paul. And it's very interesting that when he did so, the Apostle Paul told him of how that even a runaway slave who had stolen from his master could really have his sins forgiven. And the wonderful part of the story is Onesimus received Christ and was saved. But you know, the Apostle Paul says, you know, you just can't remain a runaway slave. You have to go back to your master. Now, in the days in which this portion was written, a runaway slave, it meant really death. When you see, Philemon could have put him to death. But he, you see, as well, the Apostle Paul said to Philemon, or by a way of a letter. He gave Onesimus a letter. And that letter was carried by Onesimus back to Philemon. And you see, then Onesimus carried in this letter said, this is the crux of the letter. This is the tone of the letter. You see, Philemon was led to Christ too by Paul. And so, Philemon was not only a friend of Paul, but he was a son in the faith. And so as Onesimus comes back to the Apostle Paul with his letter, in the center of the letter is read this, whatsoever he has taken from thee, put that to my account. What did Paul mean? If whatever he owes thee, that when I see thee again, I'll pay it all, so that his debt will be wiped out. And that's what the word impute means. You see, charge it, Paul. Take his debt. Take it all. And charge it to my account. If he oweth thee aught, I'll look after. Ah, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, what a story that is. That's exactly what God, through Christ, has done for me and you. You see, all my sins were, it was a big account rendered against me. And I was bankrupt. I had nothing to pay. My works couldn't do it. My church affiliation couldn't do it. My baptism couldn't do it. There wasn't anything that could meet the debt. For you see, there was one only good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let me. And so, God now has taken all my account. This great, huge condition of sin that had rendered against him. Now, Jesus paid it all. God has taken that debt and he's wiped it out. You know, he's done more than that. He's given me such a status now. He's not only wiped it out forever, but he's brought me into the place of a king. and now a member of the royal household of faith through Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what this portion is all about this morning. You see, the proof of Abraham's faith is seen in verse 11. As he received the sign of circumcision, that's what, you see, Abraham's circumcision was. It was a seal. It was a sign of his faith. A seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them all that believe. That means simply, not that he was the originator of faith, but you see, God had said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with the blessing of knowing justification by faith. And so, God, he became the father of all those in that sense. And so it says that righteousness might be imputed, might be put to their account. Ah, you know, as we think of this morning, we come to verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision, that's you and I only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. So you see, he's going about to prove that there isn't anything, there is nothing you can add to the gospel. No, ladies and gentlemen, this is such a vital thing. This is such a vital and important thing to people to see. There isn't anything that you can do to add to the work of Christ. The work of Christ is completely and supremely sufficient to save to the uttermost all that will come unto God by Him. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible makes that clear, so clear in this portion, that it's faith in Christ and Christ alone that saves, not Christ plus baptism, not Christ plus church affiliation, not Christ plus anything. For you see, we come to verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, the promise of heirship then was the promise that God had set. This morning, this is exactly what I have as a believer in Christ. The only way I know for sure that I'm saved is because God says it. And that's sufficient. Isn't that amazing? God has said it. And that's sufficient. You see, this morning, verse 14 says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. If the law, if anything, you know, some years ago, just let me comment about this for a moment before I finish. Some years ago, after the Lord had saved me by His grace, my father was, at this time, was an elderly man. Even older than I am now. And you see, he had never really heard the simple gospel. Oh, he had gone to church for years. But the pure and simple gospel of how that Christ died for the ungodly, that Christ died for sinners. That the only way that a sinner could be reconciled to God was through Christ and Christ alone. You see, he and I used to travel along the road in our truck at that time. We used to have long conversations and used to ask me a lot of questions. He said, you know, Ray, I believe if I were to keep the law, I think that would be okay. I said, would it? That's interesting. But there may be a problem with this, Dad. He said, what's that? Let me quote you a verse. For, says the Bible, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is the first and greatest commandment. Yeah. I said, do you think that you're able to do that? Shook his head very quietly. Oh, no. No, he said. I can never meet that law. And I said, you know what the Word of God says then, Dad? If we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of the whole law. You know, he just hung his head. I can still see him sitting in the truck beside me. He said, I guess there's no hope for me. I said, Dad, that's where the good news comes in. That's where the good news comes in. Christ died for the lawbreakers. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the sinner. Christ died for you and for me. That's all I got, Dad. That's all I got. And that's all I want. Sometime later, I thank God to report to you after this conversation. My dad did come to Christ just as he was, a sinner. Ungodly, just like his son. An enemy of God, just like his son. And found refuge and rest in the Christ of God. I'm sure my dad's in heaven this morning. You see, the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law can do is condemn me. And all the gospel does is everything. Embraces me as a lost, hopeless sinner. You see, circumcision here was only a seal. It was only a confirmation of Abraham's faith. You know, when we come to the book of James, that's what James means as we close this morning. Faith without works is dead, being alone. You see, what circumcision was to Abraham as a seal, now, those of us who are saved by the grace of God, those of us who know Christ, our life of faith, our life of trust, those are the evidences that God has placed us in Christ. You see, now, the very things I once loved, now I hate. Why? Because Christ is in my heart. The very things that I once hated, now I love. Why? Because Christ is in my life. That's the proof of my faith. You see, that's what it's all about. Justification is apart from the law. completely and so wholly. Now, says God to you and I this morning, justification. God gives it. It's a gift. It's not something that I can work for. It's something that's already been done for me and for you. Oh, we trust that God will bless His word to your heart this morning. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, this morning, what a glorious, glorious truth. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And we thank Thee for this gospel of how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.